The text for this morning is the gospel lesson read a moment ago. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So we're in those 12 days of Christmas, that season of Christmas. And after Christ was born, we have two stories of him as a young child. We have the one that was read here this morning, and then there's later on when he's a 12-year-old boy taken to the temple. But we're going to deal with this first one this morning, and it ought to be very familiar to you, at least a portion of it, because it's a part that we regularly sing in our liturgy. We're not going to sing it today, as it turns out, but more often than not, we do sing the Nunc Dimittis. We do so after communion, this Latin words for now dismiss, and we sing this, and you know, we do it on a regular basis, but here is the context of it. It's first sung 40 days after the birth of Christ. And so it's included in the reading for today, first Sunday after Christmas. So the full story in context is that Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after his birth, all according to the law of Moses. And there were two things that were commanded upon the birth of a son. First, the boy was to be circumcised and named on the eighth day after the birth. And then 40 days after the birth, the boy was to be brought to the temple and sacrificial offerings were to be made. A burnt offering of a lamb was to be sacrificed along with a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. And the sacrifices signaled that the period of ritual uncleanness was over, the mother's purified from her loss of blood. The law of Moses, which explains all of this, is the 12th chapter of Leviticus. And there in the law, it also makes provision that if a family is poor and they can't afford a lamb, they can also offer pigeons or doves. Now, the basis for the sacrifice goes back to Exodus, and that's what we heard in the Old Testament reading for today, Exodus 13. God explains there that on account of the Passover, where you'll recall the last of the plagues was the firstborn, were destroyed in every household in Egypt, God also demands of the Israelites that every firstborn male, human and animal, was to be redeemed or bought back from the Lord. So the sacrifice offered for a firstborn was literally paying God for his life. Now, when you think about what it would be like to live under this legal system, I think it's something that as Christians, we don't do this and think about this as often, but can you imagine how different your spiritual life would be? Your worship life. What it would look like to go to church and to have an animal sacrificed. You know, it's completely a different thing. And if you ever consider just how burdensome these laws would be, how onerous they would be, you know, trying to keep and hold fast to every single one of these things and to do so carefully. I mean, even observant Jews today have some sort of sense of this struggle, but they don't sacrifice animals at the temple. There's not a temple to sacrifice at. So they're not even doing everything that here that you read in biblical times. Not only are the laws inconvenient in themselves, they're demanding on a person's time, they're also pricey. You've got to pay for these animals, pay for these sacrifices to be performed. Imagine having to buy this several times throughout the year. They had specific festivals, and there was a set sacrifice to go with each one. It wouldn't be affordable for the average household. It would have a serious impact on a person's budget. You know, we talk about stewardship today. We encourage people to give offerings, and we encourage you to do so in response to God's generosity to you. But we don't come around and tell you how much and tell you that this is all tied to your salvation somehow, and if you want to be right with God, here's what you need to do. You're invited just to respond generously. But that's not how it was under this law. There are set sacrifices that had to be made in connection with specific events in the life of a believer, like there was with the birth of the firstborn male child. And it was much different for the believers living under this old covenant. And I think it was difficult for them to be observant. And when you stop to consider this, you can say, well, it's just one more thing to be thankful for, that Christ has come and fulfilled the law for us. But I think also knowing about these Old Testament laws and knowing about this ritual a little bit helps us to understand more about what Christ does when he fulfills, also what brings Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to the temple this day. And it's significant to point out that when this sacrifice is offered, it wasn't made with the lamb. In other words, that was what the more expensive sacrifice. The law has this provision. If a lamb cannot be afforded, you could use doves or pigeons. And here you have this, Jesus, who is later identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His own parents don't have the means to provide a lamb for his redemption when he's a child. And so they bring the poor person's sacrifice on his behalf. Now, what happens that day, though, next, makes the whole thing even more memorable. Mary and Joseph enter the temple courts with Jesus, a stranger, with Jesus, the little baby, and a stranger approaches them. Luke tells us his name was Simeon and describes him as righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We don't know anything more about him. You know, artists always portray him as being an old man because he says he's ready to die here in a little bit, but the text doesn't say that, and so we don't know. We don't know if he was known to the family. We don't know if he's just a complete stranger who walks up to them. But what Luke does tell us is that Simeon has been given this special gift from God, a revelation. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a neat gift to be given, and what a promise. You know, how and when was this revealed to him? Was it a dream? Was it an angel? Was it just a spur of the moment thing? We don't know. We don't know. Again, we just can't say. But maybe as a result of this promise, Simeon was always around the temple. Maybe he was just awaiting this Messiah to show up because God had said he'll reveal it to him. How does Simeon know what to look for? We don't know. Whether it's explained to him in detail or simply revealed to him at the last moment, we're not told how he knew, but somehow he knew. And Mary and Joseph bring their infant in, and Simeon says, "There he is. This is the one." And he takes the child in his arms. And you know, if he's an unknown person, Mary and Joseph maybe thought, well, this is curious. This guy is coming up to our child. And then again, there'd been so many different things surrounding the birth of this child, angels and shepherds and everything else. Maybe this sort of stuff was happening. Who knows? But then he takes the child in his arms. He knew this child's the fulfillment of so many of God's promises. He praises God and he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel." And following this song of praise, he blessed Mary and Joseph, and he prophesied about the child, saying to his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." And he says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Luke reports that Mary and Joseph marveled at these things that were said concerning the child. And perhaps they too were still learning to understand just how significant their son would be. The song of praise that Simeon sang that day says a lot about Christ in just a few short lines, and that's why the church has set it to music and incorporated it into our worship over and over again down through the ages. The first part is all about his grateful response to having this special promise fulfilled. Simeon says that now, since God has kept his word about not letting him see death before meeting the Messiah, he says not just that he's ready to die, but that he's ready to depart in peace. I mean, death is something naturally we all try to avoid, right? I mean, nobody's, under normal circumstances, we don't go running toward it. It's not something we look forward to. And here, too, Simeon is not saying that he's got a death wish or that he's looking forward to this, but he's saying what all true Christians can say, that on account of this little child, on account of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he is ready to depart in peace. Only with the salvation that Christ brings can death become a peaceful release from this life. With, great faith, Simeon could look ahead and see that this tiny six-week-old babe in his arms was the Lord's salvation for him, and that on account of him, death was no longer to be feared. And though at that time Simeon was one of only a few people on earth who could have possibly known this about Jesus, he also knew that it wasn't just true for him personally, it was true for everybody. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Here Simeon foreshadowed what Christ himself would teach people later on. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the one who brings life and immortality to light to a world corrupted by the devil and darkened by error, sin, death, and evil. The light and salvation he brings is not just for some, it is for all. Unfortunately, this is not to say that everyone will see the light or believe in the gospel. The sun indeed shines its light into the world, but not everybody wakes up and opens their eyes. Many go on sleeping. They avoid the light, pulling down the shades because they prefer darkness. Others are just simply blind to what's going on around them. But it's not the sun's fault that people don't see the light. Despite the fact that many people do not see the light of the sun, this child, nevertheless, still remains a light to the nations, the light of the world. And though Christ is given to all, he's born a child of Abraham, and at a time when his people are still under the law of Moses. Therefore, he is also the glory of his people Israel, as Simeon says about him. What family wouldn't be proud to boast of this highly honored son? And so Christ brings glory to the children of Israel, even though today, just as in his own day, so many members of that family did not recognize him and refused to see the light. Today, we're calling special attention to this Song of Simeon because of its close proximity to Christ's birth, which we celebrate at this time of year. But as I said earlier, we sing this song on a regular basis. In other words, we don't just recall it at Christmas time. We recall this frequently throughout the year. Singing the Nunc Dimittis reminds us of how Simeon was thankful and at peace with God upon receiving the Christ. Simeon, so filled with relief, he even says he's now ready for his life to end in peace. And those of us who receive Christ today still have just as much reason to sing these words. It's appropriate for us to keep singing the Nunc Dimittis, and also it's appropriate when we do it in the service. We do it right after receiving communion. There we receive Christ in the bread and the wine, and upon receiving him, our response ought to be the same. Now we can depart in peace and in thanksgiving. We're at peace with our God because of what Christ has done for us. He's come into the world to be our Savior. He bore on the cross the sins of all. With his body and blood given and shed for us there at Calvary, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of everlasting life. Because of Christ's work on our behalf, we're at peace with our God. We no longer have to fear death. For he no longer looks at us as sinful objects of wrath, worthy of punishment or condemnation, but baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. We are now children of our Heavenly Father. And we should have no fear of death or departing of this life, because we know that on account of Christ's work for us, we can look forward to the life that's to come in his kingdom. Like Simeon, because we have received Christ, we are prepared and ready to depart this life in peace. And so today, and down through the ages, going back to just 6 weeks after Jesus was born, the faithful have sung and will continue to sing. "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Amen. Please stand and we'll say the creed together.